Good morning. If you have your Bibles, let's go to Colossians chapter 4. It'll take us a while to get there. Not too long to get there, but I definitely want to read a couple texts before we do get there. If you are in Denton or in Dallas, my name is Matt Chandler. I am the lead pastor, teaching pastor here at the Village Church, and I'm glad that you're with us. If this is the first time you've ever been with us, let me explain what's going on here. About 40, 45 times a year, this is what you're going to see me on this screen teaching, and then the rest of the year, you'll hear primarily from your campus pastor. So in Denton, that's Bo Hughes. In Dallas, that is Steve Harden, or some of the staff members at those campuses. And so when you get a chance, you can ask how this happened. This wasn't a this was not a growth strategy on our part. Really, God did some pretty miraculous things as we fasted and prayed about what to do about space here. Both of the Village Denton and the Village Church Dallas Northway occurred. And so ask around. They're phenomenal stories. Now, since October to today, today will mark the third, this will be the third sermon that I've done on prayer. And really, we've been hitting it from really kind of a high thematic view. So the first one was in October, and what we talked about is what to do with the fact that the Bible teaches constantly that God is sovereign over all, that He knows all, and that the future is not something that He is unaware of. And so if God is sovereign, why do we pray? And so that was the first sermon. It wasn't practicalities. It wasn't this is how we should pray and this is why we should pray. It was more, how does this work at this level? And then the second sermon was in late January, early February, right after I got off of radiation. And what I wanted to address was I began to be pummeled with encouragement, some of which was in error, on two opposite ends of the spectrum, okay? The first end of the spectrum was that if I just had enough faith and I just prayed the right way, and if I just believed the right way, then healing could be mine because Christ has already purchased my healing in the cross. And then the other side of things was there was no need to pray, that we get to wait out and see what God's will is for me, and there should be great comfort in just sitting around and waiting for God's will to be revealed. Now, the problem with both of those views is a reduction in the scriptures, all right? That they'll land on this spot and ignore a bunch of scriptures that teach contrary, and or they'll land in this spot and ignore a bunch of scriptures that teach to the contrary. And so we wanted to get into what's actually happening in the reality that Jesus has, in fact, died for and resurrected and ushered into humanity, all right, the reality that healing can be had, and yet deal with also the reality that not everyone's going to be healed. And so you can see when we've worked with prayer, historically, we've been at a very high kind of 30,000 foot level. Now, what I want to do now in Colossians 4 is I want to take those things down to the ground level, into the mud, into the ditch, and let's talk about how this works and why this should work. And just, I always want to be honest, okay? I think it's what you pay me for. And so some of you are going to love that I'm honest, and some of you are not going to love that I'm honest. But in the end, most of us stink at prayer. Agreed? All right, don't lie, all right? Don't lie. God knows. He already knows. It's not like he saw your hand and he was like, oh, man, because see, I thought we hadn't talked in weeks, okay? So you haven't tricked him. And so if you hadn't tricked him, you hadn't tricked anybody, okay? We, as a people, as evangelicals, know we should pray, can't seem to get there consistently, all right? So what our trend is somebody preaches a sermon on prayer and we feel guilt and shame. And so a lot of us are going to be great prayers today. I mean, we're going to nail prayer tomorrow morning, okay? It's going to be 2 weeks from now that we find ourselves back into that rhythm of prayerlessness. Has this not been our cycle? Which is why, up until this point, I've always tried to take prayer to a higher level where we go, let's look at God, let's look at who God is, because it's my hope that in seeing who God is, we might understand prayer better. Okay, but today the text is going to dictate that we press down into a little bit of the day in and day out realities of prayer. Now, When it comes to prayer, the Bible is very, very serious about it. In fact, you're going to see over and over and over again in the New Testament, this theme began to be developed. And in the New Testament, the scriptures also acknowledge that prayer is difficult. Paul says, labor with me in prayer. Isn't that an interesting choice of words? Work with me at prayer. It's almost as if the apostle's acknowledging, hey, it doesn't come easy for most of us. So labor with me, work with me, sweat with me in prayer. The Bible says to pray without ceasing, okay? So that amen that we say is a so be it, not an ending to our dialogue with God Almighty, okay? That we should pray without ceasing. And then there are six passages in the New Testament that use the Greek word for devotion or being devoted to. So let me run through some of those. In Acts 1:14, these are the men and women in the upper room. These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer. Acts 2:42, you don't have to turn to these. This is in reference to the early church and how they functioned. They devoted themselves to a list of things. One was the apostles' teaching. One was the gathering together and breaking bread or remembering the cross and devoting themselves also to prayer. In Acts 6:4, the apostles said that they would devote themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. Romans 12:12, rejoice in hope. I've always loved that line, and this isn't even on point, but I just love this part of the text. So we rejoice that we have hope. Now, it doesn't always end like we want, but our rejoicing is that we have hope. We are never without hope. Regardless of what the doctor says, regardless of how difficult the scenario is, regardless of how difficult our situation is, our rejoicing is in the hope that we have in Christ. Okay, so rejoice in hope. Persevere in tribulation, be devoted to prayer. Ephesians 6:18, pray at all times in the Spirit with all perseverance, with all devotion. And then that brings us to our text today, Colossians chapter 4. We're going to pick it up in verse 2. The Greek word here is devotion, but you'll see that they translated it for readability and into continue steadfastly. But let's read this text. We're going to read through 4, and then we'll dive into some of the things I want us to consider today. Continue steadfastly in prayer, or be devoted in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving, and at the same time pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. And so here we go again, right along with that normal rhythm. Devote yourself to prayer. Be watchful in prayer. Continue in, be steadfast in prayer. And so although this drum is beaten constantly in the scriptures, old and new, and no one in here this morning with any church background is going, what? You mean I'm supposed to be talking with God? All right, that's not a surprising thing to any of us. We know we're just not any good at it. We're just not any good at it. Now, here's how the Westminster Catechism defines prayer. So listen to this definition, then I want to give you something to think about, okay? Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God in the name of Christ. So I'll make that real simple. It's asking for stuff. I'll read it again, okay? Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God in the name of Christ. So that's very Westminster Catechism, but in the end, it's we ask for stuff. Now, how we go about asking it is how the Catechism continues. By the help of His Spirit, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. And so this is the answer to the question, what is prayer, which is question number 78 in the Westminster Catechism, okay? A great tool in regards to teaching your children upper-level theology very early on, okay? So I couldn't recommend that more highly to you. Now, here's something to just think about. It is God's creative design when it comes to you and I for us to ask Him for things. that God has designed creation to work in such a way that you and I are to request and ask of him our desires. All right. And we would, if I had more time, we could start breaking down the fact that some of our desires are not good and right desires, which is why the catechism begins to say, by the power of the Holy Spirit, with also the confession of sin and the acknowledgement of the grandeur and glory of God. Okay. But that God has designed this thing to work in such a way that he wants us to ask him. And then the scriptures take it in a completely different direction, that it actually brings the God of the universe a great deal of joy for us to ask him. Let me give you some of these. Proverbs 15:8, the prayer of the upright is his delight, so that God delights in the prayers of his people. Listen to Isaiah 65, verse 24. It will also come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear. So what I've learned is that my children have done some mental damage to my wife. All right. And I'm at work all day. I don't know exactly how it happened, but she can literally tune them out to the point where I've had to like say, Lauren, to get her to snap and go, oh, what? Right, because like my son or daughter have a hand on her going, mom, 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 mom. And she's just like, cannot hear it. I mean, it's just gone. They have done irreparable damage to my wife's brain. All right. Like a complete lockdown that voice at that level no longer registers, okay? Now, I don't know if it'll ever come out of that. I'm praying so, okay? Because then I'm having to just go, please answer their question. I'm going out of my mind. Please answer their question. And I think what's happened to a lot of us is a lot of us kind of equate this child-parent relationship to our Father in heaven. And most of us honestly had relationships with our own parents that kind of went like this. If we do what they want us to do and we leave them alone, then it goes well for us. If we just do what they want us to do and we leave them alone, it goes well for us. But if we pester them, if we bother them, if we make them aware of us, then there's disappointment, then there's discipline, then there's, well, the Bible's saying the exact opposite is true about our relationship with God, that he delights in our prayers. All right, let me go to this next one, because it's kind of crazy and I love it. Isaiah 62, 6 through 7 says this, on your walls, O Jerusalem, I, God Almighty, have appointed watchmen. All day and all night they will never keep silent. You who remind the Lord, take no rest for yourselves and give me no rest until he, God the Father, establishes and makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. So God loves being bothered by his children so much that he literally appoints people to bother him. Did you hear it in the text? Give me no rest. Don't stop asking me. Don't stop petitioning me. Don't stop begging me until Jerusalem is established. So that is a far cry from how we interact with our children and how we interacted with our parents, all right? Our parents were more, give me some space before I harm you. You've asked 32 times. If you'll just let me think, if you'll just let me talk to your mother, if you'll just let me talk to your father, I'll give you an answer. But if you ask me again, the answer's no. All right? It's funny in a crowd like this because you can absolutely see who's got kids and who can't, all right? Because parents are smiling and nodding and singles are like, he is cruel. That will not be how I treat my children. Okay, why don't you have one first, bro, all right? A child is not like your best friend golden retriever, all right? Now, you wait. Now, they might take a dump in your backyard just like your golden retriever, but they're not the exact same, okay? But we'll see you in a few years, all right? Get married, have babies, and then we'll talk, all right? So in this, God's saying, listen, he's saying, bother me. Bother me, pester me, all right? Keep knocking on my door. Give me no rest until I answer you. All right, so this is once again, this same, not only has he ordained that we should ask him, but he delights in the asking. Let me give you one more. In Revelation 5, 8, it says, not only does he delight, but it's like an incense to him. All right, that our prayers, that our petitions are like an incense. They are like a sweet smelling. All right, it's a delight of the Lord to have his children pester him. Okay, now the reason this is, and I wish I had a lot more time to start breaking this down, but I do want to get into practicalities. Okay, because there's not just be devoted to, but there's be watchful in, and that's where I want to spend my time with you. Be watchful in. Prayer does two things. It shows the complete sufficiency of God and the complete helplessness of man. All right? It shows that God is not lacking, that he is in need of no thing, that he is infinitely, gloriously wealthy, that he can give to, he can bless, and he can answer without the need of help from anyone or anything else. Okay? And it also shows that we are in desperate need of that kind of sufficiency, all right? Prayer does both of those things. And so the scriptures say, be devoted to, God delights in, he is able to, and you are not able to, okay? And that's kind of the system up until this point. But watch where he goes next in this Colossians text, okay? 4 verse 2, continue steadfastly in prayer. Look at the next line. Being watchful in it, with thanksgiving. Now, being watchful is also another one of those themes in the Bible. Now, when we talked about grace-driven effort, when Jeff Ashley preached his sermon out of Hebrews, there was this idea that no one floats towards godliness. No one stumbles into a life of prayer. No one accidentally becomes godly. Okay? It doesn't work that way. Okay? It's grace-driven effort. There is a discipline element to growing in godliness. It never just occurs. Nobody just wakes up one day and knows the scriptures and prays constantly and does that. That's not a reality. It comes across like that to many of us, when in reality what you don't see is maybe even decades behind the person of slowly but steadily studying the scriptures, submitting their lives to God, learning how to pray, praying with others, praying by themselves, figuring out how God wired them, all right? Learning to hear from God through his word, through impressions, through the Holy Spirit pressing on our hearts, and then acting upon what Christ has shown us by the power of the Holy Spirit in his word and impressing on our hearts and on our minds. So being watchful then means that we address the hindrances and the obstacles to prayer. So let me give you some of the hindrances and obstacles. I'm going to start kind of big and then start to kind of go smaller, okay? Here's the first hindrance and the first obstacle. Most of us are completely unaware of what we find ourselves caught up in, okay? So I'll give you the story, give you reality, and then we'll see what the Holy Spirit wants to do. The Bible tells us that when God creates the heavens and the earth, okay, that the angels in heaven rejoice over this, that they see his power, they see his glory, they see his might, and they applaud and they shout and they worship. The angels are in awe of the magnificence of God's power, the triune God's power in creation, but not all the angels. One angel in particular, the leader of the angels, Lucifer, the bright morning star, okay? He sees the glory given to God, and it angers him because he wants that glory. And so he sets out this plan to get his throne above the throne of God Almighty, okay? And so he deceives a third of the angels to rebel against the God of the universe. Now, God is omniscient. He's all-knowing. He knows this is happening. And so although the Bible says war breaks out in heaven, the war is pretty simple. It's God going, you're gone, and one day I'm throwing you into hell where you'll be tormented forever. If you'll remember the idea of hell, even when hell is given to man, man is told, depart from me to that place that I prepared for who? The devil and his angels. Okay, and so that group, Lucifer, and the angels that rebelled against God, and how many angels there are, who knows? What we do know is that Christ says, do you not know that at any time I could call out to my Father and have at my disposal 12 legions of angels, which is thousands upon thousands upon thousands upon thousands of angels at his disposal. And so if just a third of heaven's angels rebel against God, it's a significant number. And they are kicked out of heaven and now are in the created world that you and I dwell in, and they seek to devour, they seek to destroy, they seek to attack, they seek to latch onto, they seek out to deceive, and this is a reality. And most of us are completely unaware of the reality that there are genuine demonic forces at work in your home, in your heart, at your workplace. All right, there are, and maybe eventually we can do some sort of teaching on this on a Saturday seminar, all right, but there are levels, there are powers, there are principalities, there are spirits of this age that are at work. Now, I've said since the day I got here, I don't believe in a demon under every bush, all right? If you had a flat tire, I say look for nails first. Okay, I don't know that you always get to go, a demon didn't want me to go to Bible study, so he blew up my engine. No, you never changed your oil. And that's why your engine blew. There's nothing demonic about you being a moron. Or maybe there is. Maybe there is something demonic about that, all right? But in the end, I'm not the let's play the card every time something goes wrong. Sometimes the sovereignty of God will put a nail in your tire. All right? Sometimes the difficulties that befall us are the predetermined plan of God. Now, God might not be the active agent, but he might absolutely be the author, okay? And so in the end, I'm not saying there's one behind every book, but I'm saying that we don't pray because we don't really believe that there are demonic forces after our children. Because when you understand that and you believe that, you pray a lot better for your children. We don't think about the fact that there are demonic forces out to destroy and undermine our marriage, because if we believe that, we'd pray more about our marriage and for our spouse. We don't believe that there are demonic forces that whisper lies to us that lead us away from the truth. Isn't that what happened to Eve? Isn't that what happens over and over again in the scriptures? Doesn't even Jesus tell Peter that the devil has asked for permission to sift you, but I've prayed for you, all right? Which I've always wondered why Peter and go, couldn't you just said no? How about you call him back and just say no? All right, so, but Jesus is like, he's asked for permission, I've given him it, but don't worry, I've prayed for you. So Peter's going to deny Christ, and in that denial, Peter is going to become who God wanted him to become and is going to serve as an example to the early church. And just as evidence of the scriptures not being tampered with over the centuries, if Peter's kind of the king of the church early on and he's the one kind of removing stuff from the scriptures and adding stuff to the scriptures, don't you think that all the stories about him being such a moron would have been pulled out of the scriptures? Don't you think we would have lost a little nugget about Jesus calling him the devil? Wouldn't you think we'd have lost a little nugget about him denying Christ three times? Wouldn't you think those were some of the first things to go? All right, but they're not. They're in there. Their absolute weakness and foolishness is in there repeatedly as a screaming objection to the claim that the book was tampered with by the church fathers to set up some sort of new system that gave them power, all right? Most of them die, okay? They don't have a lot of power. Most of them live very impoverished lives. They don't get wealthy. Most of them, so I love the Discovery Channel when it's talking about animals. Once it ventures off into biblical theology, I don't know who they got to write it. It's like they let a 9-year-old write it. Well, here would be a complaint, okay? I mean, you can even read secular books and know that some of the arguments made against Christianity are silly, easily solvable arguments, okay? But the reality is most of us don't believe and don't realize what's in our home right now. What might be attached to us right now? What might be whispering into our souls right now? What might be after our husband? What might be after our wives? What might be after our children? So since we don't live in this reality, all right, since we don't believe this reality, we don't pray because we think it's, to quote John Piper, we think it's peacetime, all right? Because when it's wartime, you pray. All right. When your boy's on the front line, you pray. When your girl's on the front line, you pray. The spouses of those men and women who are in Iraq right now, who are in Afghanistan right now, how well do you think they're praying right now? Better than you? Think that's fair? Those people who have a 19-year-old, a 20-year-old on a mountaintop in Afghanistan behind a machine gun taking shots every day, how well do you think they pray? Better than you? Absolutely they do. Why? Because there's an absolute knowledge that they're at war, all right? And that there's imminent danger and imminent threat to their lives. But since most of us don't view the Christian life through those lenses, all right, we're not led to pray. We're not led to cry out. We're not led to get into our children's room and get on our knees beside their bed and pray in Jesus' name for protection, for salvation, for the ability to discern what is lies and what is truth. Now, we're not driven to pray for our spouses that they not be deceived, that they not be tricked, that the Holy Spirit would protect and enlighten. And we're not driven to prayer because we don't understand that there's a lion trying to destroy us. Okay, and that's obstacle. That's obstacle number one. All right. Obstacle number two is simply our pride. It is simply our pride. Almost all of us buy into the lie that we control our circumstances and we control our environment. And the world around us, the air we breathe, does nothing but bolster that confidence. Okay, and here would be my example. Get any book on any topic that you want, and here's what it'll say. If you don't want this, do this. If you don't want this to happen, do these things. If you want, and that's from marriage to health to you fill in the topic with whatever you want to fill in. There's a belief that X plus Y, all right, will always equal, all right, or 2 plus 2 will always equal 4. I just got into algebra there, and it almost hurt. I almost blacked out. Okay, so in the end, all right, I'm English, history, languages. For some reason, the part of my brain, here we go, I've got it. The part of my brain that does math was cut out in the surgery, all right, even though I stunk at it before. But in the end, in reality, it's simply not true. So when I get diagnosed with malignant cancer, it opens up this whole community to me of people who have malignant cancer. And there is no rhyme or reason. There's just not. In fact, I was in the best shape of my life when I was diagnosed. Eating the healthiest I had ever eaten for close to 2 years. Right? So all the things that all the books say, do these things to avoid this, I was actually doing before the diagnosis came down. In fact, I was doing for years before it came down the pipeline that this is what I had. All right? There's an illusion to control. It happens in marriage books. Buy any marriage book you want outside of something by Paul Tripp. And what you're going to find is that if you'll do these things, you can make your spouse do these things. Anybody read these books? Nothing will ruin your marriage quicker than that idiocy. All right? Do these things to get your spouse to do these things is a form of manipulation that is not birthed out of a genuine love and affection for your spouse, but rather out of a selfish motive that says, this is what I want and I'm not getting it, so I'll use any bit of trickeration. All right, I'll use any bit of manipulation I can to get what I want. So if it requires me to do this to get this, I'll do it. Okay, and not how do I encourage, how do I walk with, and how do I speak life into my spouse? So grace doesn't drive it, the law drives it, all right? And once you buy into this mentality, you're in trouble. And one of the reasons we don't pray is because we think we control our environment. Now, to some extent, we can make choices that are wise. Do you understand the difference between those? Making wise choices is not controlling your environment. It's just making wise choices. The end is still in God's hands, and the end is still, all right, up to the Spirit of God. We make wise choices, but in the end, our path has been set out by God Almighty, and He is governing our steps and leading us in directions He would have us go. But most of us believe we've got this, so we don't need Him. And when this illusion is removed, that's when we pray. That's when we pray. Let one of your kids get sick. You will be a praying fool, all right? All those, I just don't know how, all of that evaporates the second your kid is sick. All right, and I'm not talking flu sick, all right? I'm talking sick. Let you get sick, and all those obstacles and all those hindrances just evaporate. They vanish. Lose your job and let your savings account dwindle to where you don't know how you're going to pay your mortgage. And then all of a sudden, all those obstacles are gone. Now you can fill it in with anything else you want to fill it in with, all right? Let your spouse get sick. Let that illusion of control disappear, and you'll find the hindrances to prayer also disappear, all right? Now, here's the reality. You don't control those things now. Right? One of the objective evidences that you are a wicked, wicked, wicked human being is when everything goes well, God gets no praise, no glory. There is no prayer. Thank you that today my kids are healthy. Thank you that today my spouse is healthy. Thank you today that there's money in my account. Praise you today that we got time together as a family. Praise you today that there's food on our table. Praise you today. Like, so little of that exists outside of trite, quick prayers before dinner, all right? But you let it go wrong, and then all of a sudden God's put in the dock. You let it go wrong, and then all of a sudden God's the one that failed us. You let it go wrong. So no bit of the praise, every bit of the blame is a constant reminder of the wicked state of the human heart. Right? We believe that we're in control, and so we don't pray. All right? At the end of the day, this is pride. This is the deceitfulness of the devil that would say, all right, because Lucifer is renamed Satan, all right, which means deceiver by God, it is that same lie that Lucifer bought into, same lie that Eve bought into, same lie that men and women throughout history have bought into. I have no need of him. I can do this. In fact, when Romans 1 describes what's wrong with the world, it says that mankind believes the lie over the truth of God, and it fails to acknowledge its need for God. Okay? So that the very root of all sin is this belief that we don't need him, we don't need to submit to him, and we can do it on our own. So pride is a big one. Unconfessed sin is a big one, and I'll talk about this. Really, when unconfessed sin keeps you from praying, in reality, you just have a misunderstanding of the gospel. You have a misunderstanding of the gospel. The pervasive error in American churches is that morality and moral behavior gets you right standing before God and earns your way into acceptance by God. Now, the only problem with that is the New Testament. Like, the entire New Testament, all right? Would say that is a foolish bet, and that Christ came actually to destroy that thinking. All right, how often does he rebuke the Pharisees for this exact belief system? We've done these things, so we should be accepted by you. Doesn't the Pharisee say, praise you, God, that I'm not like that guy? I praise you that I don't screw up like he screws up. I praise you that I'm not like this guy. All right, but Jesus then turns it on and says, there's one who goes home justified. It's the one that says, woe is me. See, there one understands the gospel and one doesn't, and it's not the pretty one that understands the gospel. Right? The gospel says that right standing before God is purchased by the death of Christ on the cross and by no act of your own. So when unconfessed sin keeps you from praying and crying out to God, you've bought into the lie, A, that God doesn't know, that you've somehow deceived him, you've somehow tricked him, like he hadn't seen what you've been doing, what you've been thinking, how you've been acting, that you've somehow hidden that from him. Maybe it's because other people around you can't see it, but you buy into that lie, and then you buy into the lie that if you'll clean that up, then you and God are cool. Okay, instead of trusting and throwing yourself onto the reality of Christ's sacrifice for you on the cross that does give you that right standing before God Almighty. Unconfessed sin. I'll give you another one that's in the scriptures in 1 Peter, all right, chapter 3, that men who fail to honor their wives have their prayers hindered. That to me is just an unreal text in 1 Peter. It's like, hey, honor your wife or your prayers will be hindered. So for men who deal cruelly with their wives, prayer becomes an obstacle. Even if you are praying, God's going, right, man, you better shut up with that. You better go say you're sorry to your girl and then come back in here. So seriously, get into that text, okay? That's 1 Peter chapter 3, okay? The last one, and this kind of goes along with what we kind of said in the beginning, what we've kind of said throughout, but I really do believe, and we talked about this at prayer meeting, I really do believe that, I think we're going to preach on it here in a couple of weeks, there's a genuine misunderstanding about God's affection for you. I don't think we quite understand what a delight we are to him, all right? Like Zephaniah says, he shouts over us, not at us, because that would be different, all right? But he shouts over us, that he rejoices over us, that he sings over us, that there is this gladness in the heart of God towards us. But that's unreal for us to believe. It's just very difficult for us to believe. You know why? Because we know us. And when we know us, it's hard to believe that God, knowing fully every crack and cranny of our being, could love us and care for us and delight in us. But when you understand this, you run to him and not from him. Okay? You run to him and not from him. You see this even early on in the New Testament, how the children run to Jesus. All right? Children don't run to grumpy, shriveled up people. They can sense it. Have you ever picked that up? Like a kid can just sense, that dude's angry. I'm staying away, all right? That guy's a little too tight for me. Who do they run to? I mean, to be honest, kids will run to that just unfettered, open, joyful, even at times silly person. All right, they're drawn to that. They love that. They love when they sense delight in, okay? When someone delights in your kids, when you delight in your kids, there's a marked difference in how they respond and how they react and how they're drawn up into or caught up into that person. It's an understanding of the light of God that will lead us to pray more and more and more and more. Now, here's why I want to get very, very practical, okay? I think there are a couple of things on a practical level that are hindrances to us, not just in prayer, but in almost every area of discipline in our lives, all right? We don't solve the question of time. We don't know when we're going to do it. Let's do this. Let's be honest. How many of you get in bed at night and say a quick prayer and know you should be praying more and even tell yourself that tomorrow you'll pray more? Okay, a lot of you. No need to be ashamed, all right? It's like a lot of you are like, you know, like once again, he already knows, okay? He's there with you, all right? So we would say, I find myself praying at night when I get in bed sometimes, and there being a constant pressure on my heart, knowing that I should pray, but I'm not praying. A bulk of us are going to confess that that's true. Part of the reason is honestly a real practical one, all right? We just never say, this is when I'm going to do it. And I've said this here since I've got here. At the end of the day, it's tools, not rules. Okay, so for some of you, that's going to be like a two-hour block in the morning, all right? I am jealous of your ability to do that, okay? So some of you, you like 5 in the morning, and you get up and you pull out your, you know, Culver systematic theology, and you pray over that, and you work it. For me, what I've learned about how God's wired me is it's an easier thing for me to mark out 3 times a day or so to stop and to pray in the morning, in the afternoon, and then in the evening, to have what history would call the offices of prayer, or these blocked times in my day where I stop and pray. Doesn't need to be an hour, doesn't need to be 2 hours, all right? I don't need to face east or west, okay? Just 3 markers a day, 4 markers a day where I stop, breathe, acknowledge that he is, acknowledge that I'm in need, and then to begin to pray, okay? And so time is an issue for some of us. Place is an issue for some of us, okay? We don't know where to pray. I have found that this is especially difficult for mothers of children, small children in particular. This becomes a difficult task because if it's anything like my home, it's kind of like the alarm goes off and the alarm is your children. And no matter how far back you try to take that alarm, they can sense that you've set it for 5:30, so they've just decided 5:15, all right? So it's like a race. And maybe your kids are different. Maybe God loves you more than he loves me and my wife, and so maybe this is just for our sanctification, okay? Maybe it's demonic, you know, I don't know, but my kids feel the alarm and get up before, and so what that does is I get to come to an office that's quiet, that is protected, and I can shut my door and commune with God Almighty without the mom, 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 I'm hungry. I already fed you breakfast. I want a snack. You're not getting a snack right after breakfast. I want lunch. Lunch isn't for 4 more hours. Can I have my after lunch snack now? All right. So since I don't have to deal with any of that, all right,
it's an easier rhythm for me to get into, but for Lauren, for moms, for stay-at-home moms, for working moms, it becomes something that requires some effort. It requires being watchful. It requires guarding, protecting, designing, figuring out how to do it, places to go, times in which to enter in, all right? Another reason to give our kids naps, or at least quiet time, all right? You just go read and leave me alone for a little bit, all right? I don't care what you do, but you do it in your room and leave mom alone, all right? And you enter in at that level at that time. So I think place is an issue. I think honestly, and this is a crazy one if you think about it, when everything finally goes quiet, we're not sure what to pray anymore. Huh? True? Like when everything goes quiet, we're just like, where do I even begin? Take care of all of this. And we don't know. As a general rule, here's kind of what works for me. Concentric circles. Concentric circles has always worked for me. Now, you'll have to figure out how God's wired you, but I want to deal with my own heart. I want to confess my own shortcomings. I want to confess what's going on in me. If I feel impatience in me, I want to get to the bottom of that impatience. I want to confess that I am being impatient. I want to ask God if I need to apologize to anyone else who's maybe felt the brunt of that. If I get angry, I want to process that with the Lord. I want to confess that. I want to ask for wisdom in dealing with that. I want to ask, is this springing from me not trusting you in an area? Is this springing from me not getting what I want that I think maybe I deserve? Is this springing from entitlement? Is this what's going on in my heart? And I want to pray for me. And then it kind of rolls out. I want to spend time praying for my family. I want to spend time praying for my wife first. All right. I want to then, and not, I mean, I tend to pray for Lauren in regards to her own relationship with Jesus Christ, her own growth into the fullness of Christ, and using her gifts for the glory and honor of Jesus Christ, all right? I don't tend to pray for her tasks around the house or her duties in this regard or not. I tend to pray about her relationship with God because it's my understanding that if that's right, everything else starts to roll, all right? Everything else starts to roll. Pray for my children. Pray for my neighbors. Rich and Martha, Brian and Rhonda, pray for them. Pray for guys on staff. Pray for the village church on a whole. Pray for small group leaders. Pray for other things that the Spirit at that point just starts to load onto my heart, onto my life. In particular, people who maybe are leading groups here, people who have emailed me, people who I know their children are sick, their pastor friends of mine that are struggling, they are, those kind of things, the Spirit will start dropping into my heart, and I begin to pray for those things. But concentric circles have always worked for me because if I don't do that, then it feels very overwhelming to me in regards to the needs that are here, the wants that are here, the pain that is here, and then even the reality of my own household can get a little overwhelming. And so just concentric circles. And sometimes that concentric circle builds throughout those three or four prayer times, and sometimes the circle makes it all the way out in one individual prayer time. Okay, but I think that's the other question that needs to be answered. What exactly are we praying for? And Colossians gives us even a little bit of insight into it when Paul says, pray for us. Pray for us. So the big sovereignty guy, just to go back to the drum I beat, you know, in October, the big sovereignty guy says, pray for us so that we might. So although God is sovereign over all things, although he governs all things, Paul says, pray so that a way might be opened for us to proclaim the word boldly. So pray for us that these doors might open, that these, so you pray for your ministers, pray for ministries, you pray for God's work in your home group, you pray for God's work in your church, you pray for God's work globally, you pray for, that's another example, maybe another level that you get to, but this is kind of the practicalities of prayer. Now, the other reason this is the third time we've addressed this in less than a year is not only does the text dictate that we talk about this, but I honestly think we're weak at it, all right? The Village Church is strong at mission, all right? We baptize a lot of people. There are a lot of skeptics, a lot of unbelievers who kind of come here and make this their home over a period of time until God saves them, okay? And then we're real strong at, you're very generous people, to be honest with you. I mean, our theme for building this right here was we need, you know, $3 million. We need $4 million. Okay, that was literally, they had no verse attached to it. Nobody got a dry chicken dinner, okay? We just said, we didn't sit down with the rich folk, all right? We just said, you've got cash, we need it, give it to us, okay? You know it, we know it. We were doing 6 services at the time, turning away from those services. You know it, we know it, let's do this. And so you're a very generous people, but I just think we're weak in regards to really pursuing the Lord in prayer. I think we're weak when it comes to an expectation that God can do mighty and profound things around us. I think we're weak when it comes to the reality that God can heal, and that if we would pester him and plead with him and beg with him and fast concerning it, that he would do it among us. All right, that we could cry out to see salvations beyond what any of us could have imagined, and he would hear and respond. I don't think that we have that angst in us that would have us pestering God. All right, I don't think we have that stalker mentality yet that we need to have. All right, especially since God's not issuing any restraining orders. Okay, I mean, he's saying, bother me. Pester me. Jesus even gives the story, right? There's a persistent widow who pesters and pesters and pesters and pesters the judge until he says yes. And if that happens at this level, how as God, who's asked you to bother him, going to respond to your persistence? All right, labor in prayer. And so I said it last week, and I'll say it again. I have just really high hopes for the day that on a Wednesday night prayer meeting, that first Wednesday of every month when we do elder-led prayer, that we have to turn away from that versus having to turn away simply from our weekend services. I think at that point, when we're a people marked by prayer, that we'll really begin to see the power and might of God in profound ways, in a place that we've already seen the power and might of God in profound ways. But here's what I'm saying. This isn't it. Like, there's more to be seen, more to be had, more to walk in, more to experience, more to marvel at, more to be overwhelmed by than even what we've seen. All right? We've grown by 1,000 a year over the last 8 years, baptized hundreds with some of the craziest testimonies I think I've ever been around, all right? Everything from witches to atheistic Buddhists, which doesn't even make sense, all right? To alcoholics, to drug addicts, to former felons, to a whole slew of church kids. We've baptized more church kids than anything else, all right? Grew up in church, never understood the gospel. I've been trying to be good my whole life. I'm not good at being good, but then I heard the gospel. Okay, and so despite the fact that we've seen all these things, despite the fact that we've seen limited healings, we have seen healings. We've prayed for a little 5-year-old with a brain tumor and saw God literally as they moved into the pre-op phase have the doctors go, we don't need to have surgery, right after we cried out and asked God to heal her. And there are other moments here where we've seen those kind of things. But it feels on a whole that our intellect will drive us really into this kind of intellectual, this is a linear faith, we memorize these truths, we get these things down, and that's the fullness of God. And although I always want to push you in regards to doctrine and theology and knowing the scriptures, those are not bad words. Those are not cold. They are not dead. They are necessary. Look, everyone in this room is a theologian, just some of you are heretics. Everyone in the room has thoughts and ideas about God that dictate how they live their life and how they practice, all right? So I always want us to be heavy on doctrine here. But there's also a living out of that faith that would create angst in our hearts to cry out to God that we might see God-sized stuff around us. And I'm not, you know me well enough, unless this is your first time here, I'm not talking about numerics. I'm not talking about numerics. Probably 4 times a year I preach sermons that we just call space makers. All right, which is me just going, I don't care that you're here. I care about the gospel. Here's what the Bible says. It's just kind of that random, let's do a sermon on hell kind of message, all right? Let's do a sermon on limited atonement. Let's do something like that. Just kind of thins the herd a little bit, all right? So we can see who wants to be here and who really wants to be serious about chasing God and chasing. So might we be marked as a people of prayer just as much as we're marked by being a people of mission and being a people who want to see the lost saved. And really, that's an act that only the Holy Spirit
can do. All right, so my prayer is that with the themes in place and now the practicalities of what are the obstacles of you praying? What are the hindrances of you praying? Is it pride? Is it a lack of understanding that there are demons after your children, demons after your marriage, demons after you? Is it pride? Is it that you are a idiot husband? Is it that, we already went through the list. What are the hindrances to you really pressing into the Lord? Is it something as simple as, I have not sat down and been watchful enough to think, this is when I'm praying, this is what I'm seeking, this is how I'm going to go about praying, so when it comes time to prayer, I'm not at a loss for words. Do you believe that God delights in your prayers, that he rejoices in you coming to him with requests and petitions? These are all questions that you have to answer as an individual. I wish I could answer them for you. I can only answer them for me, which is one of the most frustrating parts about being a preacher. So, let's pray. Holy Spirit, it is my prayer and it is my confession that I want us to be a much better praying place than we are, a place that is hungry for just dynamic, powerful moves of your Spirit that hungers and thirsts for you like David does in Psalm 42, in Psalm 27, in Psalm 63, that there would be this angst in us when it comes to you, this desire in us when it comes to you, that we would pester and bother and cry out, that we would make our request known, that we would want and desire our neighbors to come to know you, that we would want and desire our work co-workers to come to know you, that there would be this passion in us to see the sick healed among us in regularity, not in just spot moments, but in there would be a regular thing occurring here where you supernaturally bend the laws of the universe in such a way that no man is praised, but that you and you alone are praised. And so we ask not just for one individual to have a specific kind of miraculous moment or gift, but rather that just your Spirit would bless and dwell in this place in such a way that there is no mistake that you are here and that you are at work. And so we ask you these things, knowing that these things are occurring at some level, but as really as spoiled children who have read your revelation to us in the Scriptures, that we know there's more. We know there's more, and we don't want to be satisfied with this portion, but we want more of this portion. Help us. We need you, and it's for your beautiful name I pray. Amen. I love you guys more than you know.